But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of whom he calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That's the end of the prayer.
Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I am super excited about this message. I'm just letting you know that right now. I am unbelievably, I could not wait to get up and deliver this morning. Because if you've ever studied the Word of God, if you've ever studied the Bible, you know that there is a hotly contested debate going on between theologians, scholars, even people down at the church level, down at our level. There's this hot debate going on between these two concepts, right? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The question is, which of these two things? There is no question. I don't run into anybody who says God is not sovereign. I don't know anybody who says that. They question the degree to which he is sovereign, or whatever. You know, so there's people define sovereignty different ways. You know, sovereignty means God's in control of everything. But so people question, you know, to what degree does he exercise his sovereignty, or whatever. You know, to what degree is he in control of all things? And then other people, you know, debate the how much is man. Nobody doubts that man is responsible. Nobody says to me, it doesn't matter what I do, God's in control. It doesn't matter what I do. Everybody agrees that man is somehow responsible. The question is which of these two features is more dominant in the process of salvation? That's what everybody wants to really know, right? Which of these two things makes a man cross the line to become a saved individual, right? God's sovereignty or man's responsibility. And if we're honest with each other, we could go into God's Word. I didn't put these in your bulletin outline. You might want to jot them down if you want to study these. If we're honest, there's passages in the Bible that talk to us about God's sovereignty, the fact that he is in control, like Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty key text. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Before him. In love, he predestined us. What's predestined mean? It means, well, what's a destination? Destination is somewhere where you end up. What's pre mean? Before. So before time ever began, he kind of like decided where we're going to end up for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, so Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, it's one of those passages that kind of makes us think, well, God is in control of who is saved and unsaved. He chose us. He predestined us. A few verses down in Ephesians 1, which is also written by Paul, Romans and Ephesians are written by Paul. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined." There's that word again. So there's all these verses that talks about God's sovereignty. And if we're not careful, we'll think that God's sovereignty is the driving factor. It's like the whole thing is God's sovereignty, okay? But then there's these other verses that seems to indicate that it's man's responsibility, or at least man's responsibility plays into this process of salvation. If we look, again, I'm quoting again from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That verse right there, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, seems to indicate that there's something going on that we have to be involved in some sort of process here, right? We hear the word of the truth, the gospel, and we believe it. We trust in it. John 3, 16, famous verse, you all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm mixing my ESV with my KJV. Sorry. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the other, the mouth confesses and is saved. That has an if in it. An if is a conditional statement. It's like, if this happens, then that happens. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. There's something going on here where God's sovereignty is playing a part and human responsibility is playing a part too. I don't understand. I keep reading Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Future tense makes it sound like it's unsettled business. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Those of us that are in the ministry, if we want to have an inside pastor joke with each other, like tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to Bob Evans, I'm going to sit down with, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 other pastors and have breakfast. And if I really wanted to get them riled up, if I really wanted to get them joking, I would say, hey guys, let's talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and let's try to figure it out right here at the table. And they would say, you're insane. This is not going to happen. We're not going to get all this figured out today. And we're going to, I bet if we talked, we would come up with, because some of those guys come from different faith traditions. Some of those are going to lean a little bit more towards God's sovereignty. Some of those guys are going to lean a little bit more towards man's responsibility. You get the idea. Our passage this morning, Romans 9, 6 through 13, is one of those passages that if we're not careful, we're going to walk away from this passage thinking, oh my goodness, it's all about God's sovereignty. That's it. It's done. We got it figured out. Romans 9, 6 through 13. God is in control. He chooses. We don't have anything to do with it. You get the idea. And guys, this fight, this conflict has been going on for generations and generations between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So this morning it's like John Calvin is here and you got Jacob Arminius here and the dukes are up. You know, it's like, woo, okay, here we go. We're gonna duke this out. God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility. And the fight goes something like this. Well, if God is in complete control, then I don't have any choice and I'm a robot and that doesn't make me feel good. And how can, that means that God chooses some to go to heaven. Yeah, but if he's in complete control, like total control, then that means he's also predestining some people to go to hell. And I'm not real comfortable with that. That violates God's goodness. And the other side of the debate goes, well, yeah, I know, but we're dead in our trespasses and sins and there's no way we can save ourselves. So God has to do a work in our lives. And since we're dead in our trespasses and sins, dead people don't help themselves. And so God has to do something. And it goes on and it turns over and over. Somebody says, if man's choice is the factor, then God's not really in control. If man's in charge, then God's not in charge and he's not sovereign and that's it. It's anarchy. God doesn't have any plans or purposes or whatever. Now listen, I have read books by Calvin and Arminius and guys who've written about Calvin and Arminius and man's sovereign or man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And here's the conclusion that I've reached, okay? It's a mystery. God is absolutely sovereign. He's in total control. But man is responsible. we are culpable for our actions. I don't know how that works out. It does work out in the divine mind of God. I will say this. We have other things that we struggle with. We have other mysteries that we, other tensions that we live with as Christians. We live with the tension of the Trinity. God is three, and yet he's one. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet in the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We struggle with the tension of Jesus' divinity and his humanity. He's fully God, like 100% God, and he's 100% man at the same time. That doesn't make a lot of sense. 100% plus 100% equals 200%, right? No, not in God's design for Christ. He's 100% God, 100% man, and that's it. So, we must not run to extremes when we examine these passages. When we examine our passage today, we have to hold in balance God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. This morning, I want to walk through this key passage in Romans 9 and see if perhaps we've missed something along the way. I know I did. We missed something along the way that will help us in understanding the process of salvation with a bit deeper insight. Okay? So let's dive into the text and see what it has to say for us this morning. First of all, Romans 9, 6 and 7. Look at what it says. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But, quote, this is letting you know, the quotation marks or the italics in your Bible or however it's marked off. I'm sure it's marked off differently in everybody's Bible. It's letting us know that this is an Old Testament quotation. But through Isaac, your offspring, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, question. Before we go any further, does everybody in here in this room know? You can nod your heads, or you could say yes. You don't have to be quiet. Does everybody in this room know what an epic fail is in today's culture? No. Yes? I can't hear you. Okay. I'll just tell you, how's that? An epic fail, it's the things that you see on America's Funniest Videos, right? It's somebody, the dictionary says it's a spectacularly embarrassing or humorous mistake, humiliating situation that is subject to ridicule and given greatly exaggerated importance. I'm going to show you on the screen, this is a really short video, 30 seconds, a picture of an epic fail, okay? See if you can spot what's going on here. It says this is a boy who's attempting to play, hide the ball under one of three cups, scramble the cups around, and see if sister can find it. Okay, ready?
I'm not ready for you.
Oh, not ready for you yet. Okay, go ahead. I'll close her eyes. She's not looking. Yeah. Okay, which one is it in?
Which one?
I love how the sister played along. She's like, I don't know. Which now what was wrong with it? Right? I don't know what he was thinking. Two of the cups were clear, right? You could see right through them. You could see that there's a ball. I remember in college a kid, we worked all night on this presentation for an engineering class, and he was his job was at the crack of dawn, he was to get up and go over to the copy shop and make overhead projection slides. You know, you take your papers and you run them through and make them into clear slides so you can put them on the overhead projector and show them to the class. That was his job, and he knew it. And he came to the presentation. It was a three-man job, three-man presentation at Purdue. He came to the presentation, and we didn't know it. He hadn't copied the things onto the slides. He just had paper. And so he walks up to the projector, and he lays the paper on the projector. And all you saw was a black screen. That was an epic fail, okay? So here's what's going on in this passage. Paul is saying it's not as though the word of God has failed. Why would he say that? Why would anybody think that there's a fail going on here? Well, here's what's happened. The Messiah has come. Christ has arrived. He's come on this. We just celebrated this at Christmas. He came on the scene. He lived. He taught. He worked miracles. He raised the dead. He died on the cross, and he rose again 3 days later. And the Jews, for the most part, a few got it, but the Jewish people, God's chosen people, the ones that he's given the covenants and the worship and the glory and all that stuff, God's people seem to miss it. The majority of them missed it. How could that be? How could God's chosen people, the Jews, miss the Messiah? That's why Paul he's asking the question. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through all the different reasons that he gives, but he's asking the question, or he's making the statement, it's not as though the word of God has failed. Look at the first reason. This is part one today. He says, because not all who are descended from Israel, he's talking about the blood, the DNA, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And there he's talking, the second Israel, he's talking about true Israel, spiritual Israel, the descendants of Abraham. Not all who are physically descended from him are of his spirituality. So if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, I hope that these passages are familiar to you, but if they're not, I'll just recount them a little bit. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God first called out this guy named Abram, who would later be renamed Abraham, we see this. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is in Genesis 12, 1 through 4, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and on him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was called by God. But one of the key distinctions that set him apart from all the other people on the face of the planet is that he did as God said. This was an insane request. Get up and go from this land and go to a land that I will show you later. I'm not going to show it to you right now. I'm going to show it to you later. Leave your house, leave your family, and go. And he, the Bible tells us, went. Genesis 15, 6, a little bit later on in Genesis, it tells us, and he, that is Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Two things are true about Abraham. Two things are true. God chose him, and he trusted God. God chose Abraham. There's a little bit of God's sovereignty there. Abraham trusted God. There's a little bit of man's responsibility in there for you. Okay? Abraham trusted God, and he did as he said. He's in the Hall of Faith, by the way. Abraham is in the Hall of Faith. If you don't know what the Hall of Faith is, it's like the Hall of Fame in the Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, and it lists all these people who lived by faith in God. And in Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has its foundations, whose God is designer and a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Again, there are two things going on in Abraham's life. One, God chose Abraham, and two, he responded in faith. God chose Abraham, and he chose me. Now, listen, stop right here. Now, all you people who love, and I'm one of those people too, who loves to get into a debate about, is God's sovereignty the dominant thing in salvation, or is man's responsibility? You're going to say, well, God foreknew that Abraham would obey, and so that's why he chose him. And the Bible doesn't say that, but okay, that's part of the debate, right? Or you could say that God chose him first, and then he did a work in his life. He gave him grace, and he and he gave him the Holy Spirit or whatever, and somehow God did a work in Abraham's life so that he would obey. It doesn't say that, okay? Here's what we know. God chose Abraham, and he responded in faith. That's what we know, okay? Hang with me. Hang with me. We know this. The true children of Abraham, we're going back to Romans 9 now. The true children of Abraham, who would later be called Israel, were marked by, one, God's choosing them, and two, their responding in faith to him. Not everyone who is Israel is Israel. Not everyone who is a part of the line of these chosen people have put their faith in God. Their faith is in a whole bunch of other stuff. It's in a religious system. It's in a law. It's in the tabernacle, the temple. It's in a religious system. It's in the Pharisees. It's in the Sadducees. Whatever it's in. It's in a whole bunch of stuff, but it's not in God. So they are not of Israel. They are not of true Israel. Yes, they are descended physically from Abraham, but they're not the same as Abraham in that they don't have his faith. Now, Paul's going to illustrate that. He's going to illustrate that reality with two parallel illustrations. He's going to use Abraham and Sarah, and he's going to use Isaac and Rebekah. Okay? So let's get into that. Here's Romans 8:9. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. That's what the Jews thought. They thought they were God's chosen people just by the very nature of their birth into the Jewish race. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise. Now, as I was studying this, that word promise jumped out at me, jumped off the page, and smacked me upside the head several times. And we'll get into that in a minute. But children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise, there's that word again, said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, I don't have time to go back to Genesis and reread the entire history of the life of Abraham. But let me give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? Abraham, at the beginning of the narrative anyway, he had two sons. God told him he was going to make them into a great nation, but Abraham was getting older, and his wife was getting older, and she was barren. Sarah was barren. She had had no children, okay? So in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "Oh God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." That's a servant. That's not even kin. That's not even family. It's Eliezer. And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside, and he said, look towards the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Nobody's able to do that, by the way. And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." This is God talking to Abram. "Look at all the stars. So shall your offspring be." He's getting old, like 100 years old. His wife is old. She's like 90 years old. And he's saying, "You're going to have offspring like this. Stars of the sky." It's crazy. And he believed, but this is what it says in verse 6 of Genesis 15. And he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. In Genesis 15, he believed the Lord. In Genesis 16, we read that Abraham is getting antsy about this whole child situation, right? And so he goes and in his wanderings, he had been through Egypt and through this whole situation where he had lied to the Pharaoh and Pharaoh found out about it. Pharaoh had imbued him with a whole bunch of gifts, and one of those gifts was some servants, and one of those servants was a woman, an Egyptian woman, a servant named Hagar. And Abraham and Sarah hatched this plan because they're getting old, and Sarah and Abraham hatched this plan for Abraham to have relations with Hagar, the Egyptian, and to have a son. And that's exactly what they did. They had relations. They had a son. His name was Ishmael. But later on, God appeared in the next chapter, in Genesis 17, God appeared to Abraham and said, look, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. The promise was, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abraham got all wrapped up in, how is that going to happen? How is this all unfold? How is this going to work? So, well, it's Eliezer, right? No, it's not Eliezer. Okay, well, I'm going to have relations with this other woman, and it's going to come through Ishmael, right? No, not going to be through Ishmael. Listen to what I'm saying. It's going to be your own son with Sarah, and you're going to have that kid about this time next year. And he laughed. And so God said, okay, if you're going to laugh, I'm going to name your kid Laughter. And that's exactly what he did. Named him Isaac, which means laughter. And they did. They had a son. And they named him Isaac. Now, there's something that you need to know about this child. Sarah was A, barren, and B, too old to have a child. This was a miracle child. This was a supernatural child. This was the child of promise. That's what I want you to walk away from in that first of the two parallel illustrations. The first thing I want you to understand is Isaac was a miracle, supernatural child because Sarah was barren and they were too old she was too old to conceive. But let's move on and keep looking at the text. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only so, and the Greek says it just like that. It's like, and not only that, but when Rebecca, okay, this is Isaac's wife, who is also barren, by the way. A lot of barren women in the Bible. Not only so, but when Rebecca, who was barren, had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, because of him who calls, she was told, quote, here's an Old Testament quote again, the older will serve the younger, unquote, as it is written, quote, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, unquote. Now, this is the second parallel situation. Rebecca was also barren. If you go back to Genesis and look, and if you also go back and study, you'll understand that birth order back in those days was a big deal. The oldest child got the bulk of the inheritance. The oldest child carried on the work of the family. The oldest child was a very important thing. But the promise was, the word of God was, the older will serve the younger. It's countercultural. It's a reversal of the entire cultural system of that day. Jesus demonstrated this so vividly, by the way, right? His countercultural nature. He came, and who did he hang out with? Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. He ate with them. He healed them. He ministered to them. This was going on back in the day, too. This was a countercultural move. Both Jacob and Esau came from the same mother who was barren. Both of them, now in the Bible, in your English ESV translation, it says, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, that's a very poor translation. That's not what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, when Rebekah had conceived through one act of intercourse. Because these are twins. Jacob and Esau are twins, conceived at the same time during the same act. So when they were conceived both at the same time, before they were born, having done nothing right, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's exactly what happened. They were born. The promise was made that the older will serve the younger. Not only were Jacob and Esau miracle children because they were born to a barren woman, but they were chosen. The one that was chosen, the younger one, was a totally countercultural choice. But it was according to what the word of God said. It was according to the promise. And if you want to go look up the second quote that's made there, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, that's from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2, where it's said in the context of the prophet Malachi, that this is the last book of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi is really hammering on how much he loves Israel. I love Israel, and here's how I can prove it. I chose you. Remember, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Jacob was renamed Israel later and became the one of the fathers of that great nation. Now listen, how does this all work? I don't know. I'm not sure. Did God foreknow that Jacob, who by the way, as a young man, was a terrible person. His name means trickster. Another commentary says his name means supplanter. He tricked people out of stuff, and he was like a really bad, I'm not saying all car salesmen are bad, but he was like a really bad used car salesman, right? He's just trying to cheat people out of their stuff. Did God know that he was going to have this episode at the river Jabbok where he would meet and wrestle with God all night long, and at the end of that wrestling match, not only would his hip be out of joint, but his life would be completely transformed? I don't know. God was definitely at work in his life. I don't know exactly how it works. I don't know the balance of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So I tell you what, this is what I came up with as I was studying this passage this morning. And I think it helped me, as I've thought through it, it has helped me so much as I think about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And I think about this passage that we're working our way through right now. This is what I've come up with. This is the one thing I want you to leave here with today. Okay, you ready for this? Here it is. When it comes to election, focus on the promise, not the process. If you try to figure out, well, what percentage of man's responsibility is blended with what type of God's sovereignty, and how does it all work out so that a person gets saved, your brain will melt, it'll fall out your ears, you'll go crazy. We don't have enough. God has not seen fit to give us every jot and tittle of understanding. He has given us enough to know that He is completely sovereign, that we are completely responsible. What he has told us to do is to trust in his promises. He wanted Abraham to trust, I'm going to make you a great nation. He didn't want Abraham to get all geeked out about the process and so try to name Eliezer as the heir and then try to have a baby with Hagar and make him the heir. He wanted him to trust him. When it comes to election, focus on the promise, not the process. I want you to say that with me this morning, okay? I'm going to point to me, and I'm going to say it, and then you're going to repeat it. When it comes to election, focus on the promise, not the process. Focus on the promise, not the process. I'm telling you what, this will free your mind. Because I tell you why. What God is asking us to do every day is to trust him for what he tells us in his word. And listen, we can go, I am not downgrading or saying that studying the Bible and even studying the Bible deeply and studying supralapsarianism or infralapsarianism or the order of salvation or God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, Calvinism, Arminianism, those are all excellent things to study, and I'm so glad that there are scholars and seminaries and people in our church and even me that study that stuff. But when it comes to the day-to-day hustle and bustle of life, folks, we got to focus on God's promise and not get all wrapped up in the process. We got to focus on the promise, not the process. Imagine what would have happened if Abraham would have focused on the promise and not worried so much about the process. We might not have the Ishmaelites today, which some people believe is the father of the Arab nations. Imagine if Isaac had focused on the promise and not on the process. We wouldn't have had all this drama with Jacob and Israel, and Esau and all this kind of stuff. Listen, it's not about an ethnic process. That's what the Jews were fixated on. They wanted to rest in the fact that God had chose them, but they didn't want to work on the fact that they were responsible to have faith and trust in him. They wanted to be chosen, but they didn't want to have to do their part and trust. It's not an ethnic process. It's not just who you're born. It's not that you were born in the United States. Every once in a while, I run into somebody who says, "I'm a Christian. I was born in the United States." It's rare, but that's what I hear. "I'm a Christian because I was born in the United States." That's not true. It's not an ethnic process. It's not a social process. It's not who's born first, who's born second. Like it was back then, the focus is not on that. It's not about social standing or anything like that. Jesus made that clear. It's not even about how God works out his selection process, who he chooses and whatever. We'll never be able to understand that. God is, listen, what are the promises that we know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that word belief has a lot of baggage in it. It's like believe, trust, have faith in, take him at his word, live according to what you know to be true. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Are you focused on believing God more this week, today? Are you focused on his promise? What does the promise say? What's the word of God say? Go into the world, and as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Are you part of that process somehow? Are you part of that process somehow of going to make disciples and teaching people the word of God through your life and maybe through direct Bible study or whatever? What areas of your life would you say, I'm not trusting God, I'm not trusting his promises, I'm not trusting what he says? Those are the things that I want your focus to be on. Not the process, not Calvinism versus Arminianism, not free will versus divine sovereignty. God, that all works out in the divine mind of God. And I've already stated where I'm at. I've already said that from this pulpit, where I stand. God's character and sovereignty does not change. He's good all the time, and he is in control. If someone gets to heaven, it's because of the grace of God. If somebody goes to hell, he's responsible. Not God, the man. If somebody goes to hell, God is not responsible for it, it's the man. Can't blame God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. The word of God has not failed. The people of God, back then, the Jews, the people of God failed to trust in him, choosing instead to trust their ethnic heritage. Not everybody who is of Israel is of Israel. Folks, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we've been grafted into Israel. And one of the marks of a Christian is that a Christian lives by his faith in God. We trust him. We get up in the morning and say, God, these are your eyes, these are your hands, this is your body. The time that I'm going to spend today is it's your time. The money I'm going to spend is your money. What do you want me to do with it? We read his word, we figure out ways that we're not living up to it, and then we work towards that. We trust him. So, when it comes to election, focus on the promise, not the process. Focus on the promise, not the process. Focus on the promise, not the process. I'm going to say that 100 times. Focus on the promise, not the process. So here's your application for this morning. I would like you to consider over this coming week, the number one way, I don't think we should try to tackle all of our problems all at once, but consider the number one way that you're not trusting God in your life today, and then pray and ask God to reveal what that is. Pray if you need to, ask God to reveal. Maybe it's obvious to you, maybe like, I'm not trusting God in this area. Easy. But perhaps you need to pray and ask God to reveal it to you, and then write it down. And then make a plan. What are you going to do about it? The book of James, if the book of James doesn't say anything else, it says this. You ladies, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. This is what the book of James says. If you're a lady, this applies to guys too, but I just like using ladies because ladies do this more than guys. I don't know why. I get up and I comb my hair, I come to church, right? The Bible, James says, if you get up in the morning and you stand in front of the mirror and you're just a mess, right? Your hair's all out of place, and you don't have any, ladies, you don't have any makeup on, you're wearing your jammies, and that's not what you're going to wear to church. The Bible says if you get up and you see that, and you're like, yep, my hair's all messed up, I don't have any makeup on, I got my jammies on, that's not appropriate to wear to church. And then you walk away, and you come to church just like that, you're not going to get any credit for that. Nobody's going to think, wow, that's a fine lady. she really put herself together today before she came to church. No, you're going to get credit if you like comb your hair or whatever you ladies do to your hair. My wife's got all these utensils laying around, you know, curling irons and this and that. You fix your hair, you get your makeup on, you put on your church clothes, and you make yourself presentable to public, and you'll come and then you'll get credit for that, right? It'll be like, oh, yeah, they saw that they were kind of a mess and they did something about it. The Bible says the same thing is true of us. We are not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. If there's an area of your life that you're not trusting the Lord in, you need to get right. You need to work on that. There's no credit for saying, yes, I know that I'm sitting in the area of, I'm too stingy. I don't use my words in an edifying way. Whatever. You pray to the Lord and ask what it is for you. You don't get any credit for saying, this is the number one, I've recognized the number one area that I'm sitting in. End of task. You don't get any credit for that. The Bible says, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Put a plan into place. And then you know what? I'm going to end with this. I forgot to put that up. What are you going to do? The fill in the blank is do. I'm going to end with this. This is an extraordinarily easy verse. You could memorize it in like 3 seconds. Probably all of you already have it memorized. I'm not asking you to memorize it if you have it memorized. I'm asking you to meditate on it. I'm asking you to really chew on it. If you spent 5 minutes on chewing on trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and you just ask yourself the question, Lord, or ask yourself the question, self, in what areas of my life am I leaning on my own understanding? Leaning on our own understanding is not being children of the promise, right? This is what the Jews did. They leaned on their own understanding. We're Israel. We're the Jews. We got it made in the shade. We're the chosen. Who's this Jesus guy? Crucify him. Our thoughts should be God's thoughts. Our ways, we should be attempting to make them conform to Jesus' ways. You get the idea. This is my challenge for you this week. And also, to commit this to memory, when it comes to election, focus on the promise, not the process. If you come up to me in the next year and you say, Pastor, I got a question for you about, you know, man's sovereignty, God's responsibility, I'm going to say, are you focusing on the promise and not the process? Is your mind totally fixated on this process, which we're never going to figure out in this life? Focus on the promise, not the process. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of scripture that really helps us to understand that what we really need to do is to trust and obey. Just trust you, what your word says. When we see Abraham and we see him not trusting in what you've said, but to try to make it happen to himself, we see all kinds of problems. And Lord, I know that in our church, when we fail as a people to trust in what you say and try to do it our own way, we have all kinds of problems. So, Father, I pray that we would be a people that would be growing and changing and identifying those areas that we're not trusting you, and we would focus on your promise. Yeah, we can study the process, but let that not be our focus. Let our focus be on your promise. And just like simple children, just trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, folks.